doing this after the fact. As you know, we've been struggling of late with our audio since we've supposedly updated the audio. And what we've done today is we've gone back to the one we were using before the update, which obviously, for whatever reason, is sounding better than it did last week. Knock on wood. As a superstitious pagan Gentile, I felt like that was necessary. Anyway, all joking aside, we are hoping that it works, and there's been a lot of work going on behind the scenes to try to fix it. I want to thank Mark Gruters and Dave Amaral for all their efforts. It's a really frustrating thing when you come in here and spend hours in here during the week and think you have it fixed, and then it does weird stuff when we start to have church. So anyway, I appreciate those brothers and everything that they've been trying to do and the frustration. Daryl Dornboss as well on that particular point. So 2 weeks ago, we started this section here in Galatians chapter 3, starting with verse 6. So what I want to do is I want to read verses 1 through 5 and then have a word of prayer and begin the message. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ have been evidently set forth crucified among you. This only what I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Lord, thanks again for this day, for this time. We're grateful that we have your word in our language. We can believe it, study it, preach it, and hide it in our hearts. We pray that it will work effectually in us this morning as we believe it and as we hold forth the word of life. We pray that it will be edifying and encouraging. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So Galatians chapter 3 opens in the first five verses where Paul is peppering them with these questions. All right. Now, we've already talked about the questions in detail, so I'm not going to repeat all that information. But you'll recall that in every one of those verses 1 through 5, he's putting forth to them a question related to how they got saved, how they received the Spirit, was it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith, etc. And he goes through that whole section. And then when he gets to verse 6, he starts to illustrate what he was trying to get them to see by asking them those questions in verses 1 through 5. He starts to illustrate that with an example that he's going to give using Abraham, okay? Now, 2 weeks ago, we talked about verse 6 and 7. Let's look at verse 6 and 7. Even as Abraham believed God. So you'll notice, first of all, at the beginning of verse 6, that the even as ties you back to the end of verse 5. So the point of verse 6 now is to build on the questions in the first five verses and provide you with a practical example of what he's been talking about, okay? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So we talked about that last time, or 2 weeks ago. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. So I do not want to reteach all that. I just want you to remember that though this illustration with Abraham now is coming out of, it is born out of the questions that he asked in verses 1 through 5. And the illustration of Abraham is about how Abraham was justified. What was it that was accounted to Abraham for righteousness? It was faith. Abraham's faith was accounted for righteousness. And we talked a lot about that in depth 2 weeks ago. Then last Sunday, we started looking at verse 8, which is the first verse I want to cover this morning. But look at verse 8. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Last Sunday, we simply talked about that first phrase, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. And I was trying to impress upon you last Sunday the idea that God attributes his own attributes to his word, and that when you come to the Word of God, you are dealing with God himself. And to change the Word of God is not something that you want to do, because God has attributed his own attributes to his Word. Can God foresee the future? Yes, we talked about that last time. We went to the Old Testament, we went to the book of Isaiah, and we saw that God knows the end from the beginning, right? And we talked about this verse, the scripture foreseeing. God can foresee the future, and in this verse, he's attributing his own attributes to the scripture. The word scripture there is the graphe, that which is written down. So does the scripture possess a like ability, a like capacity to God himself? Does God attribute his own attributes to his word? OK, okay? And we talked about how this verse is an absolute impossibility. God, that there was no scripture. When God spoke to Abraham, that nothing was written down yet. There was no scripture. It was not till roughly 500 years later that God moved upon Moses to write the book of Genesis, okay? And so the only way this is possible, what this verse is asserting, is if you understand that there is no difference at all between the written word and the word, between the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the written word. There is no difference. And we went through examples last time of how the Bible says the same things about itself that it says about the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we went through a whole bunch of examples on that last time. And all I was trying to do last Sunday is impress upon you the significance of the scripture, the fact that but the design and inspiration, God's design and inspiration was to make the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the written word of God equal to each other. And the Bible says the same things about Christ that it says about itself. And so that is a high view of scripture. That is the view of Scripture that the Bible would teach you. My view of Scripture, your view of Scripture, our view of Scripture ought to be the same as the Scripture's view of itself. Okay? And there's a lot tied into that, and that is fundamentally why I believe what I believe about the Bible I have in front of me in my language, namely a King James Bible. And the Scripture foreseeing, so now let's talk about what the verse is actually saying and teaching. Okay? Now notice what it says, and the Scripture foreseeing, so the Scripture had the ability to foresee something, all right, that God would justify the heathen through faith. So did the Word of God, according to Paul here, have the ability to see in advance that God would justify the heathen by faith or through faith? Okay. Now, had God said anything about that yet? He hadn't said anything about that when Abraham, when God talks to Abraham. It is God talking directly with Abraham. There was no scripture. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. So foreseeing and knowing that God would do a particular thing, he deals with humanity in a particular way as a result. Notice the verse. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel. It preached, the scripture preached before the gospel. The scripture preached before there was a scripture. The only way that's possible is if God Almighty is synonymous with what? The scripture, with the word of God, right? Preached before the gospel unto who? Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So having talked about the astounding claim and truth regarding this verse now related to its ability, what the scripture's ability are, and how they possess the same ability, the same attributes that God himself does. Let's now talk specifically about what this verse is teaching and what Paul's main reason for writing this is in the context of Galatians chapter 3. Okay. Now, what I want to do first is I want to talk about what the verse does not say. Okay. What it does not say. It does not say that the scripture foretold that God would justify the Gentiles through faith. It does not say foretold, it says foreseeing. Okay? To foresee something and to foretell something is not the same thing, right? Can God know what will happen tomorrow without telling anybody about what will happen tomorrow? Okay? So God can foresee what will occur without foretelling what will occur. Now, are there some things that God foresees or that he foresaw that he has told us about? So, for example, did God foresee that the Lord Jesus Christ would be born in a manger in Bethlehem? Did he foretell that also in his word by saying in the prophets that that's where it would happen? Okay? So you understand that God can foresee things, but he doesn't necessarily foretell all that he foresees. And that's what the first thing. The verse does not say that the scripture foretold that God would justify the Gentiles through faith. The word is foreseeing, not foretelling. Okay, so that's number one. Number two, it does not say that God told Abraham that he would justify the Gentiles through faith. It doesn't say that God explicitly told Abraham that. It says that God dealt with Abraham in a particular way, knowing what God would do later. So is God doing certain things with Abraham without necessarily telling Abraham all the why to's and whitherfores he's dealing with him in that way? You following that? Third, It does not say that God preached to Abraham the good news that he would be justified by faith. It was not until 5 centuries later that God moved Moses to write the book of Genesis. Now, we know what God did in dealing with Abraham because Moses tells us what God did. But Moses' account of what God did in dealing with Abraham is 500 years after God said what he said to who? To Abraham. And fourth, it does not mean that God preached to Abraham the gospel of the grace of God. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't say that. All it means to say, read it again, and the scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying. So what did God actually say to Abraham according to the verse? All he said to him was, in thee shall all nations be what? Blessed. That's it. Okay? So we should not take this verse then and read stuff into the verse that the verse doesn't say. Okay? So then what does it mean? Well, that's the question, right? Now, this section here, Galatians 3, 6 through 9, is a little bit of a difficult section for some people to understand. Okay, so we need to make sure that we're clear. All right. Now, go back to verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. What is the point of verse 6? The point of verse 6 is to tell you that God accounted Abraham's belief for what? Righteousness. Verse 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of who? Of Abraham. So if we today, even though we're members of the church, the body of Christ, and we are not physical Israel, if we have faith today, if we are of faith today, if we trusted the death, burial, resurrection of Christ as the only payment for our sin, are we the children of Abraham by faith in Christ Jesus? Yes. Okay. So the verse 6 is about how righteousness is accounted to Abraham. Verse 7 is about the fact that faith, those who are of faith are children of Abraham. Now, verse 8, he's going a little bit further, and he says, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Okay, so then what does verse 8 mean? Now, let me ask you a question. Did God know that eventually he was going to justify the Gentiles, the uncircumcision, by faith alone? Did God know he was going to do that? So when God's dealing with Abraham, before the word of God is written, does God know what's going to be written down a few thousand years later, let's just say? So when God deals with Abraham here, does he know how he's going to deal with the Gentiles in the future? Okay? So God knowing he's going to do that in the future, does he deal with Abraham in a particular way so that he can accomplish something through the way he deals with Abraham back here that will have impact and importance later on? You following that? Okay? So did God know that eventually he would justify the Gentiles, the uncircumcision, by faith alone? The answer is yes. He knew that. Not only did he know it, but according to this verse, did the scriptures know it before they were written? Okay? Yes. So then God justified Abraham in a particular way so that he could be our spiritual father and we his spiritual children, even though we are not the physical seed of who? Of Abraham. We are everybody in this room that I know of, as far as I know, we are not Jews by nature. We are Gentiles, right? We are uncircumcision, right? And so God deals with Abraham back there in a specific way so that later on he can justify us, the heathen, the Gentiles, the uncircumcision, by what? Or through faith, right? Now, when did God do this? The context, go back up to verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, right? Hold your hand here and go back to Genesis 15. Go back to Genesis chapter 15. So, in Genesis 15, we have Moses' account written 500 years after God originally spoke to Abraham. All right? Genesis 15, notice in the context here, Abraham is doubting the fulfilled promise that God made. Notice chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Verse 2, and Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? Now you need to understand, is that a logical question for Abraham to be asking at this point, based upon what God promised him in chapter 12? In chapter 12, does he promise him that his descendants will be as the stars of the sky, as the sand of the sea, etc., right? And so now here he is, and he still hasn't had what? He still hasn't had a child. So Abraham says in verse 2, and Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in mine house is mine heir. And so Abraham's saying, is the child of Eliezer, the steward of my house, is he the intended heir of the promise? That's what he's saying. Verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. Now look at verse 6. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for what? For righteousness. Okay? So God takes Abraham out. Abraham's doubting the promise a little bit, and he's like, is Eliezer the one? And God takes him out and goes, look here, Abe, see all these stars up here? If you can count all these stars, so will thy seed be. And the text says then in verse 6 that Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him for what? Righteousness. Now when Paul's talking now in Galatians chapter 3, is he talking about Genesis 15, 6? Okay? So, question. When faith alone was counted to Abraham as righteousness in Genesis 15, was he in circumcision or uncircumcision? He's in uncircumcision. I should not have let go of it. Hopefully you still got it. Genesis 15, verse 6, when Abraham believes God and God counts it to him for righteousness, he is not yet circumcised. He is uncircumcised when that happens, right? Now think about what we're studying in Galatians. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, right? So when does God count Abraham's faith and his faith alone as righteousness? When he's circumcised or when he's uncircumcised? When he's uncircumcised. Look at Genesis 17. Abraham does not receive the rite of circumcision until two chapters later. Genesis 17, verse 9. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be what? Circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not thy seed, he that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be what? Circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. So, question. When God deals with Abraham on the basis of faith alone, and he takes faith and he accounts it to Abraham for righteousness, is Abraham in circumcision or uncircumcision? He's in uncircumcision. So God deals with him in a particular way, according to Paul in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, knowing of what he's going to do later on with the heathen and justifying them through faith. Okay? Now I want you to get two passages. Get Galatians chapter 3 in one hand and get Romans 4 in the other. Get Galatians chapter 3 in one hand and Romans 4 in the other. Now, when we think about, I want you to see something here in a connection between Galatians 3 and Romans 4. All right? Now, let's start in Galatians 3, verse 6. Galatians chapter 3, we'll read verse 6 and 7, and then we're going to go to Romans 4 for a minute, okay? Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham, right? So verses 6 and 7 are talking about how God counted Abraham's faith for what? Righteousness, right? Now hold your hand there and go to Romans 4. Romans chapter 4. Look at verse 1. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he have whereof to glory, but not before who? Before God. For what saith the Scripture? Wow, there it is again. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. That's the second time the Word of God testifies to the fact that the Scripture can foresee something before it what? Happens. Okay? Verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Okay, so that's Genesis 15:6. That's Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David, so here's another example. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute what? Sin. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 8 are further explanation of Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. Romans 4, 1 through 8, go with Galatians 3, 6 and 7. Galatians 3, 6 and 7 is talking about how Abraham's faith was counted to him for righteousness. Paul explains that in more detail in Romans 4, 1 through 8, and adds an additional example of who? David. Okay? Now go back to Galatians, look at verse 8. And the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preach before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which are of faith are blessed with who? Faithful Abraham. Galatians 3, 8 and 9. Go with Romans 4, 9 through 12. So go back to Romans 4. Let me say it again. Galatians 3, 8 and 9. Go with Romans 4, 9 through 12. So go back to Romans chapter 4 and look at verse 9. Romans chapter 4, verse 9. Watch. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? So what blessedness is he talking about? He's talking about the blessedness of the Lord imputing righteousness without what? Without works, right? Cometh this blessedness upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say, that faith was reckoned to Abraham for what? Righteousness. Okay, well, when was faith alone reckoned to Abraham for righteousness? Verse 10. Here's the question. How then was it what? Reckoned. So that's the obvious next logical question. When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in what? So, Abraham, God accounted Abraham's faith to him alone for righteousness in Genesis 15 before he was circumcised in Genesis 17. You following that? Okay? Verse 11. Now watch. And he received the sign of circumcision. Is that not what we just read a moment ago in Genesis 17? He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised. Why did God do this? Notice the word that, the purpose and the intent, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them what? Also, so did God know, did the Scriptures know when he's dealing with Abraham back here in Genesis 15 and he imputes faith and faith alone to Abraham for righteousness, did God know that a few thousand years later there'd be a bunch of Gentiles in the body of Christ that would have righteousness imputed to them by faith alone and he doesn't require them to be circumcised? You see what God's doing here? He's dealing with Abraham in a way back here so that it will affect something way out here in the future that, by the way, he never told anybody about until he revealed it to Paul. That is amazing, folks. And that ought to give you a deep appreciation and respect for the Word of God. Because that's what's going on here. Verse 11. Excuse me. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised. That's Genesis 15. That, the purpose and the intent, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. Now watch. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had, yet being what? So when you and I today, thousands of years later, living in the dispensation of grace, when we place faith in the atoning shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death upon the cross and his resurrection from the dead as the only payment for our sin, and we walk in those, and we walk in faith in that regard, are we walking in the steps that Abraham had in Genesis 15:6? And because God imputed it to him there, he's able to do something with us thousands of years later that he never told anybody about until he what? Until he does it. I don't know about you, but that's pretty amazing. Okay? Now, so where people get confused now, though, is now when the book of James comes into play. Okay? So come with me to James chapter 1. Come with me to James chapter 1. So, what we're going to talk about now, you're going to have to put your thinking caps on. Because this has tripped up people as smart as Martin Luther. What we're going to talk about here in a second caused Martin Luther to say that James was an epistle of straw and shouldn't be in the Bible. That it was non-canonical, non-scriptural, because he did not understand how Romans 4 could be true and James 2 could be true. He did not understand it, okay? And I would argue there are many today who still don't understand it. And so whatever I say, check it yourself against the Word of God, okay? Because I could be wrong. This is a hard subject a little bit. All right, now look first at James 1:1. James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greeting. So, question, who is James writing to? Is he writing to the nation of Israel? Okay, that's the first thing you got to get. Go to James chapter 2. Now listen, look at verse 21. Okay? Look at verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified how? Wait a minute, by what? Works. Wait a minute, I thought Abraham was justified by faith alone in Romans 4 and in Galatians 3. So now James comes along and he seemed to be saying the exact opposite of what Paul said. So now Martin Luther says, well, James is clearly an epistle of straw. Get it out of the Bible. He didn't understand how Romans 4, Galatians 3, and James 2 could all be true. Look at James 2, 21. And it was not Abraham our father justified by works. Now, look at the time word. When? When he what? When he offered up Isaac upon the altar. Now, keep that in the back of your mind. So, is James talking about a different time than Paul? Paul was talking about a time when Abraham was in circumcision or uncircumcision? Uncircumcision. James is talking about a time when he's offering Isaac upon the altar. Now, if you don't know, I'll just tell you, that is a reference to what happens in Genesis 21. Now, I'm not a math genius, but Genesis 21 comes after Genesis 17. What happens in Genesis 17? Does he get the sign of circumcision? So it's Genesis 21 after he got the sign of circumcision in Genesis 17. So keep, let's go. Genesis 21. We'll go there in a minute. James 2, 21. And was not Abraham our father justified when he offered Isaac, justified by works, when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seeing thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made what? Perfect. Okay? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for what? Whoa. Wait a minute. Didn't we read the same thing about Genesis 15 before he was circumcised in Romans 4? So you can see how Martin Luther scratching his head and being like, what in the world's going on? Because do these two things seem to be contradicting each other? Now, there's an answer to it, I believe, and the answer is through rightly dividing the word of truth. But you can see on the surface level where would this be a difficult topic? Okay? Verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Does that sound different than what Paul said? It's extremely different. Likewise, also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is what? Dead also. Okay? Now, what event is James talking about? James is talking about the time when God instructed Abraham to offer who? Isaac. Go back to Genesis. I said 21 a minute ago, like twice. I meant 22. Go back to Genesis 22. Okay, so everybody, I think, can see why there's confusion. All right? Genesis 22. Genesis 22, verse 1. And it came to pass, after these things, that God did tempt Abraham. Okay? Now, tempt can mean to entice to sin. Tempt can also mean to test or to try. Okay? God did tempt Abraham and said unto Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son. Now, think about what we've already talked about. In Genesis 15, Abraham didn't have a kid. He asked God, is the son of the steward of his house, Eliezer of Damascus, is he the heir? What did God say? Nope, that's not the one. Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness, right? In uncircumcision. Now he's telling him to take Isaac, the son of promise, and do what? Kill him. Verse 2. And he said, take now thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will show thee. Now you gotta think about this. God is telling Abraham to take his kid and go yonder and burn him alive. Well, maybe not burn him. Maybe you kill him first, but then you burn him. But anyway, you offer your kid as what? A sacrifice. Now, that sounds pretty crazy, doesn't it? Now think about that from the point of view of Abraham. Abraham has waited for years and years and years to have this son, to have this son of promise, and now God's telling him to go over there yonder and offer him as a what? As a burnt offering. Okay? Verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Does Abraham operate by faith? Remember what I told you 2 weeks ago, that faith is believing what God tells you to do? So is God telling Abraham now to do something? What is he telling him to do? Take Isaac, go up there, and do what? Offer him. All right? And what does Abraham do in verse 3? Does he do what God says? So let me ask you a question. In this case, in Genesis 22, is Abraham in circumcision or uncircumcision? He's in circumcision. Okay? Is that a different situation than what Paul was talking about in Romans 4 when God accounted faith and faith alone to Abraham for righteousness when he was yet uncircumcised? But now we have a case where God's telling Abraham to get up there and to offer Isaac. And does he do it? Does Abraham do it? Does he do it by faith? Okay? Now you know the story. Does God at the last second intervene and stop the situation and offer the ram for the sacrifice? Okay? Now let me ask you another question. In Genesis 22, if Abraham believes God, if Abraham has faith, what will he do in this case? Will he do what God said to do? What God told him to do was get over there and offer what? Offer Isaac as a sacrifice, right? And does Abraham act in faith? Now the answer, let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. I don't have time to read the whole story there in Genesis 22, but you know that God intervenes and does he offer the ram instead? So how is it that Abraham is able to do this? How is he able to have faith? How is he able to have faith and to offer this is the long-awaited son of promise. And now God's telling him to go up there and offer him as a sacrifice, and he goes and does it how? By faith. In this case, though, is faith, in the case of Abraham in Genesis 22, is faith expressing itself by him doing what God said. Okay? Now, in Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 8, he starts talking about Abraham and Sarah. Okay? The author of Hebrews starts talking about Abraham and Sarah. Now, I want to, just for the sake of time, because I'm already running out of it, I'm not near done, go to verse 15. And truly, still talking about Abraham and Sarah, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly, whereof God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Now look at, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up who? Stop. When James talks about faith and works, he explicitly says that he's talking about the time when Abraham went to offer who? Isaac. He does that in Genesis 22 when he's in circumcision, not when he's in what? Uncircumcision. All right? Now, how is it that Abraham is ready, willing, and able to do it? Look at verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Now look it. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now verse 19 is amazing. Accounting that God was able to do what? Raise him up. Even from the dead. From whence also he received him in a what? How is Abraham able to go up there and offer his son Isaac? Because he knows and he has faith and he has trust in the promise of God that if he does what God says and he follows through and the blade falls on his son, that God is obligated to raise him from the dead. Why? Because he swore in a covenant promise to him of what he would do. So Abraham goes up there with the full intention of delivering the death blow to his own son, knowing that God would raise him from what? Does Abraham have complete faith and trust in what God said? Yeah. So in this case, in the case of Isaac, in the case of the offering up of Isaac, James is saying that Abraham's faith, God is trying his faith. He's testing his faith, and he's doing it by telling him to go offer up his son. Is that different than what he told him in Genesis 15? Shake your head yes. So in this case, works were required for Abraham to demonstrate that he had faith. In Genesis 22, Abraham was in circumcision. James 2 is speaking about an entirely different event, an entirely different circumstance, where God is doing something completely different in Genesis 22 than he was in Genesis 15. So can they both be true? Following that? Now go back to Galatians chapter 3. Man, the time just goes so fast. You watch Ernie, he's going to run over next week, I guarantee it. Genesis chapter 3, you guys better bring food and warm it up in the kitchen because you're going to be here a while. Genesis chapter 3 verse 8, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, how? Through faith. So we as Gentiles, we are justified solely by what? Faith alone. Okay? That is, faith is the exclusive channel through which our justification comes. Alright? God dealt with Abraham in a special way in Genesis 15 because he foresaw how he would deal with us as members of the body of Christ. Okay? Now, go back to Hebrews chapter 11. I said a few weeks ago, faith, Noah, how did Noah express faith in what God said? By building what? The ark. Before it rained, before there was anything, notice Hebrews chapter 11, notice verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not what? Okay, now notice verse 2. For by it, what's the antecedent? Faith. For by it, the elders obtained a good what? A good report. So how did Noah and Abraham and the patriarchs and David and all these dudes from the Old Testament, how did they obtain a good report? They obtained it by what? Faith. Okay? Now, you need to understand that faith is always the central issue with God. God wants His people to operate how? By faith. The reality is, through progressive revelation and God's dealings with mankind, particularly in a dispensational nature, has He told different people to do different stuff. Okay? Now, I was never told by God to go offer my kids. Neither were you. I was never told by God to go build an ark. Neither were you. So can I operate in faith to go out here in the churchyard now and start building me an ark? I mean, I can do it, but I'm not going to be doing it by what? By faith, because God never told me to what? But faith is always the issue, but sometimes in God's dealing with man, is He asking them to demonstrate faith by following what God said? So, if I am a believing Israelite, living under the law, can I say to God, you know, I just really don't like the sacrifices. Just the blood and all the, I don't like it and makes my stomach churn and I don't want to do that. Can I do that? I mean, I can do it, but will I be operating by faith in doing that? No. Because faith in God's word would bring what? Now, here's where people get confused, okay? What saves the person? The thing that saves the person in any dispensation is the faith. They're exercising faith in what God said. How did the patriarchs obtain a good report? What's the verse say? Verse 2. For by it, faith, the elders obtained what? A good report. All right? Now, there's a hard verse. We've got time to talk about it. Go to Romans 3. So, what have we seen so far? Did God deal with Abraham in a particular way in Genesis 15 before he was circumcised, where he accounted his faith and faith alone to him for righteousness? Yes. He did that so that he could be the father of all them that believe who walk in the steps of the faith of who? Abraham. James brings up this thing about faith and works. And he offers the example of Isaac from Genesis 22 after Abraham was what? Circumcised. Now, to me, that is significant because it is a portrayal of Israel's faith under the law and our faith under grace. Okay? Romans chapter 3, verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified, how? By faith. Without what? The deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Okay? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? What's the answer? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Now look at verse 30. Seeing it is one God who shall justify the circumcision, that's Israel, by faith, and the uncircumcision what? Through faith. So we've already seen that God justified Abraham in a special way in Genesis 15 because he foresaw of what he would do with the heathen, with the Gentiles, with the body of Christ in the future before it existed. Okay? Now verse 30 is a hard verse for a lot of people. It has been for me, I'll be honest, for quite a while. Now, verse 30 is a hard verse for a lot of people because it seems to imply that the circumcision, i.e. Israel, and the uncircumcision, i.e. the Gentiles, are justified in two different ways. That one is justified by faith and the other is justified how? Through faith. Okay? So does everybody see how you could kind of maybe think that based on how that's worded? Okay? So we need to talk about this. By. Let's talk about by faith first, talking about the word by. By is a translation of the Greek preposition ek, E-K, ek. That word ek, that preposition ek, is translated by the King James translators as of 366 times. From, in English, 181 times. Out of, 162 times. By, as in this case right here, 55 times. On, 34 times. And with, 25 times. All of which are English prepositions. Duh, because they're translating a what? A preposition. So you translate a preposition, and if you're going to do it with a formal equivalence, you're going to try to do it with an English one. Preposition. Everybody with that? I know you wanted a language lesson. So here we go. Okay? Now, according to Noah Webster's American Dictionary of the English Language, the third definition of the English pronoun by means. So this is, I wish I had stuff working. I'd put this up here on the screen, but we're not quite there yet. Okay? So the English preposition by means, what do you think the first word that by is associated with here? Through. Through. It says through or with, denoting the agent, means, the instrument or cause. As a city is destroyed by fire, profit is made by commerce, to take by force. Okay? So the first, one of the first words associated with the English preposition by is the English preposition through. You following that? Okay? Now, notice what it says. Seeing one God shall justify the circumcision, how? By faith. Go back to Galatians 3. Verse 8. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, what's the word? Through faith. Guess what? The word through there is the same word as by in Romans 3:30. So does the English preposition by mean through? And when the translators take that Greek word, they say what? They say it in Romans 3:3, they say by, and in Galatians 3:8, they say what? Through. Okay? So are they synonyms? All right? Go back to Romans 3. Romans 3, verse 30. Seeing it is one God who shall justify the circumcision by faith, and the uncircumcision how? Through faith. Through is a translation of the English preposition die, D-I-A, die. This preposition is elsewhere translated. So the preposition translated through here, 241 other times is translated by. Okay? You with me so far? Noah Webster records two different meanings of the English preposition through that are related to by in the American Dictionary of the English Language. Definition number 3, for through by transmission. Definition number 4, by the means of. Okay? You with me? Go back to Galatians chapter 2. Now I'm trying to reason with you here out of the scriptures, okay? So go to Galatians chapter 2 and look at verse 19. For I, through the what? The law, am dead to the law that I might live unto who? God. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead what? You see, in verse 19, he says, through the law. And in verse 21, he says, by the law. You know what? It's the same word both times. Okay? By and through, they're synonyms. Go to, if you don't, still don't believe me, go back to Hebrews 11. Go back to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by faith, the elders obtained a good report. What are the first two words of verse 3? What are the first two words of verse 3? Through faith. So has he somehow switched now what he's talking about because he used through instead of by? Or is he still talking about the same thing? He's still talking about the same thing. Verse 4, by faith Abel. Verse 5, by faith Enoch. Verse 7, by faith Noah. Verse 8, by faith Abraham. Verse 11, through faith also Sarah. Is this passage using by and through interchangeably? Okay? You're in Hebrews 11, verse 20. By faith Isaac. Verse 22, by faith Joseph. Verse 23, by faith Moses. Okay? Verse You say you have by faith in verse 24, by faith in verse 27, verse 28, still talking about Moses through faith. So when Moses does something by faith and then it says he does something through faith, is he all of a sudden acting differently? Or is it just a synonym to talk about acting and believing something by what? By faith. Verse 29, by faith. Verse 30, verse 31, by faith. Let's see here. There was another one here. 33, who through faith. So, are by and through both the word rendered by, is it also rendered through? Things that are said to be by faith, are they also described as being through faith? Okay? The same stuff. So we can conclude then that they're what? They're synonyms of each other. So go back now to Romans 3. Romans 3, verse 30. Seeing, it's how many gods? How many gods? One. Which shall justify the circumcision by faith, and the uncircumcision how? Because the issue with God has been and always will be what? Faith in what God said. How does God justify a person? By faith, through faith. Faith is the issue. And by the way, if Abraham is the father of all them that believe, whether they're of the circumcision or whether they're of the uncircumcision, then in order for Abraham to be the singular point of how both circumcised and uncircumcised are saved, then do they have to be being saved in the same way? And they're saved by what? Faith. Faith is the issue. Now, does he give Israel a law and does their faith require that they demonstrate that they're having faith by doing what God said in a different way than we have today under grace? But the issue with God is still what? Faith. It's always been the issue. Go back to, go back to Galatians 3. Galatians 3, verse 8. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel under Abraham, saying, here it is, in thee. Thee. Singular or plural? Singular. In thee. One guy. One dude. You, Abraham. In you. In thee. Shall all nations be what? Blessed. So does God deal with Abraham in Genesis 15 on the basis of faith alone, knowing what he's going to do with the heathen later on, so that he can be the father of all them that what? Look at the next verse, verse 9. So then, here's the conclusion. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with who? Faithful Abraham. See, the defining characteristic of Abraham is that Abraham was what? Faithful. He was faithful to what God said in uncircumcision, and was he faithful to what God said in circumcision? So as a result, can he be the father of all them that what? Believe. Go back to Romans 4. Now we read earlier verses 9 through 12. Okay? Verse 12. Here's the amplification now for verse 9. Further amplification from Galatians 3, 8 and 9. Verse 13. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of what? Faith. So that the fundamental defining promise that God made with Abraham, he made it on the basis of Abraham's what? Faith. What James is talking about in James 2 is a different scenario in Genesis 22 after Abraham had already been what? Circumcised. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, that the promise and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by what? Grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only which is of the law, that would be Israel, that would be circumcision, but to that also which is the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Man, that is exactly what he's doing in Genesis 15. He's dealing with him in a way. Does God foreknow what he's going to do with the heathen? Does he know he's going to do with the Gentiles later on that he hasn't told anybody about? But he deals with Abraham in this particular way in Genesis 15 while he's still uncircumcised, so that later on down the road when he's dealing with the body of Christ, he can deal with us in the same way on the basis of faith. That's amazing, folks. That ought to blow your mind. Verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body. So this is still talking about Genesis 15. Being now dead, when he was 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Now here it is. And therefore, it was imputed unto him for what? Righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone. Here it is. It's not written for Abraham's sake alone that it was imputed. So it wasn't just about Abraham. We now learn that God had more in mind when he did that with Abraham. Okay? And where was that? 23. And it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed unto him. Here it is. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus Christ our Lord from the dead. Let me say, there's a crazy teaching going around right now in Facebook and social media saying that you don't need to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ to be saved. That is garbage, that is hogwash, and that verse says you need to believe that God raised up who? Jesus Christ, right? Look at the next verse. So it wasn't only for Abraham, but also for us. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses. You understand, he died for your sins on the cross. And on the cross, he said, it's finished. He was taken off the cross. He was buried. And 3 days later, he what? Why? Verse 25, who was delivered for the cross, who was delivered for our offenses, and was raised again for our what? Your sin was paid for at the cross. He died. He shed his blood there on the cross to pay for your sin and satisfy the offended justice of God against sin, right? But then, proving he's dead, is he buried in the ground for 3 days and 3 nights? And then after that, does he raise from the dead? And the resurrection, folks, is just as important, just as significant as the crucifixion, because it's at the cross where he settled your offenses, and it's through his resurrection that he's able to justify you. Folks, we are justified. We are forgiven. We are justified. We have God's righteousness imputed to our account on the basis of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the best thing you're going to hear all week, I guarantee it. The best thing you're going to hear all week. Even on your worst day, does God love you and did Christ die for your sin? Go back to Galatians 3 and I'll close. I haven't gone this long in a while. But you're all having a good time. You know what they say, time flies when you're having fun. Galatians 3, verse 8, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which are of faith are blessed with who? Faithful Abraham. If you're of faith today, remember what I said. Notice of faith. Notice verse 9. So then they which are of faith, they which be of faith, right? Go back to verse 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith. How many times are people like, well, I'm a person of faith. When they say that, what do they mean? They can mean any old thing, can't they? They can be of any, I'm a person of faith. I believe this, and I believe that, and this thing over here, and yada, yada, yada. No. To be a person of faith, according to the Word of God, is to believe that Christ died for your sin, was buried in what? Rose again. Then are you a person of faith. Yeah. And they which are, verse 9, and so then they which are of faith are blessed with faithful who? Abraham. God did something with Abraham that is truly amazing, that blows my mind. So that knowing, before there was a scripture, before it was written down, knowing that it would be, God did something that affects you and I today. And what saves people in any dispensation is the core issue in every dispensation is what? Faith. Faith in what God tells you. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We're grateful for these saints that are gathered here this morning to hear your word preached. We pray that this message will bring enlightenment and clarity and understanding. And we're grateful for those who have given their attention to it. Lord, we can see there are some folks that are gone for whatever reason. We pray for them that they rest in your word and in your grace. Lord, we think of Brother Daryl Dornbos, who's going to have surgery tomorrow. We just pray that that'll go well and be successful, and that his recuperation and recovery will be smooth and without complication. We're happy to see some old faces return this morning. We're grateful for Craig and Sarah being here. We're grateful for the newer folks and some any visitors that might be here. Lord, help us to just rejoice in what you've done for us.